Good morning, everybody. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That's a choice we make, you know. Every new day is a new opportunity to believe Him when we failed yesterday, to receive of His blessings, which are He gives us every day, to receive His mercy. He says His mercy is new every morning. That's a really cool thing. Imagine a bank account with full, and every single day it gets replenished. So it's never, ever empty. There's never an end to the amount of mercy the Lord has for us. That's what it's like. His mercy is new every morning. I don't know about you, but I could do with a new dose of mercy every morning. By nighttime comes, I'm not even aware of how much I have needed it and how much His mercy has covered me and how much He has extended it to me in the day. People who are around here know that I like to talk about some of the songs that we've sung oftentimes. Day into night, you can turn the dark into light. He did that. He spoke, and night became day. You can take a soul that was lost and turn it around. The Bible's full of just such people. The thief on the cross, right at the end of his life, with perhaps hours of life left, condemned to die for stealing, at least once that we know of. He turned that soul around, and that soul went to heaven. That opportunity is there for us too. Lord, on my own, my heart can turn as hard as a stone. It doesn't take long. I've been reading Numbers, as many people know, because I talked about it last week. And talk about a picture of what we are like in the natural. The Lord, we pray, we're in need. Lord, please help me, please provide, please give me whatever it is. He answers. Oftentimes we forget to say thank you to the one who gave it to us, who answered our prayers. But more often than not, we go about our own way, thinking perhaps somehow that we deserve it. But we forget where it came from. And you see in the Old Testament, in Numbers, I mean, it's a book worth reading just to see how quickly this multitude of people who didn't have to grow food, the Lord provided it every single day. They didn't have to fend for water. The Lord provided it every single day. How quickly they flip-flopped. Oh God, help us. Oh God, you brought us out here to die. Oh God, help us. Oh God, you brought us out here to die. That's how they were. And on our own, that's how we are. And we need to every day remember that this is the day that the Lord has made. And on my own, left to myself, without spending time in His Word daily to feed my soul, to remind me of that it's about Him and my life ought to be about Him. Aside from that, yeah, my heart would turn to stone too. Because our natural choice is not to serve the Lord. Our natural choice is, but what about me? What about what I want? What about my plans? The Lord can make it tender again with His love. Stir up a hunger in my heart. Nothing will satisfy. Nothing else will do. I was telling the children the other day about that. There's nothing at all that satisfies like the Lord. His word, His spirit, His peace, His love, His joy. Everything else is momentary. We think, Ah, if I can only have whatever it is, I'll be set. And the time runs out on that. But the Lord, no, the time doesn't run out on the fact that he satisfies. The last two verses of Romans 8 say, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There's nothing at all that can separate us from that satisfying that his word is and brings. Except for ourselves, because earlier up there it said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Only we can do that. And we do it all the time. We do it over and over and over and over, just in a day. So be thankful for his mercy, which is new. Right now, even though the day is already hours in, his mercy today is new. That bank account of mercy, because by golly, we deserve condemnation. We deserve bad. But he's given us mercy that's new every day. Let's not separate ourselves from him.
Leave this up here a second, because there was, I want to see one thing from one of those songs you were singing. Turn this off. Not that. I was looking for... There we go. I've got it over here. Hopefully we've been working before service to get it right on the online. Hopefully we have it right there. There's this new song that we sing that, frankly, as we begin to sing it, I realize I don't remember all the words, so I'm up there kind of like when you are, and you know, that song comes on that you like in the radio, and you know some of the words but not others, and you're like, da-da-da-da-da-da, you know, you're kind of filling in the blanks. Well, that was happening with me, so I figured I wanted to look at this, though, and it says, "Lord, on my own, my heart can turn as hard as a stone. But you can make it tender again with your love." And I just want to think about that for a moment. Lord, on my own, my heart can turn as hard as a stone. I mean, look, out here on our own, and the things, the world that we dwell in is not a nice place. It's not a nice place. It's a rough place. And the fact of the matter is there are far more people who experience the roughness of the world than there are people who seem to experience the heights of the world. And so there are far more people who look out here and see hopelessness, don't see any cause for celebration or joy. And what their celebration and joy then becomes is just those moments. You know, it might be Friday night, happy hour. You know, going out and hanging out with some friends and getting increased, drinking one drink after another until, at least what used to happen to me is I'd hit this elation stage, and I used to be somewhat crazy when I'd hit the elation stage, but then when I hit the other side of the elation stage, I was like asleep very quickly. That's what used to happen to me. And I remember it, and I remember some of the different things that happened. I was never a guy who had like blackouts or anything like that. But I mean, I remember you worked hard all week. I worked hard all week, and my hope, and the greatest hope I had, was what might happen on Friday or Saturday night. And more often than not, I was disappointed by what happened on Friday or Saturday night, to be honest with you. And even on those instances where one might say I got lucky and I was not at that way, the fact of the matter is when I went back to work on Monday, it was the same. It was the same old. And unlike one thing that was, I had the, I don't know what you want to describe it as, but something that happened in my life when I was young is I had the opportunity to travel a lot. And as a consequence of those travels, I mean, you think here in the U.S. people have it rough and difficult. I've been in a lot of places and lived in a lot of places where the roughness that the people have there is something that pretty much nobody in America has even seen touched. Not even touched. I mean, just the level of hopelessness and the level of, I mean, children dying, babies dying, all different sorts of things. Life, I mean, I've been in places where government would bulldoze their homes. I mean, I've been and seen a lot of different things. A lot of places where death and destruction was ever present and all around, and it was not pretty. And so there's a lot more misery out here than there is joy. A lot more. And most of us, our entire life, that's what we grow up experiencing. I mean, we come to school, we get to school, and unless we're in kind of the preferred class, what happens? The expectations for your life are pretty daggone low, aren't they? And you get segregated out pretty quickly, and pretty quickly, your life is, so to speak, set. And we develop a lot of different defenses associated with this. We develop defenses associated with it that, well, I wouldn't want to be like them anyways. You know what I'm saying? Who cares what they got? I got this. You know, and we just put all this kind of stuff up. And truth is, we don't really believe any of it, but we say it. And when there's enough of us saying it together, it sounds pretty good, and we think it's all right. But deep down inside, we have an anger and a frustration over the injustice that we seem to experience every day. And nobody seems to understand us nor care. Nobody seems to understand us or care. And that's all we ever have. We never seem to see a way out. Never. Well, the fact of the matter is, and when I discovered this, I was astonished, frankly. When I discovered this, when I was 28 years old, I could not believe how easy the way out was and how fair and utterly loving and equitable it was. Because the way out that Christ made for us is a way out for all of us. Okay? It's a way out for all of us. And what was interesting to me, just as a little example here for a moment, I got a call this time of season. I don't know about you guys, but I get these calls from like different groups who are asking for money. Anybody ever get calls on their phone and you're like, well, I got this call, and I get it every year from the Indian Relief Fund. Every year I get it from the Indian Relief Fund. And frankly, I got to confess, their story sounds the most pitiful of them all. I mean, it always does. I mean, they're hungry on the reservations. They don't have this. They don't have that. They don't have the other thing. And you know what? I don't know what the truth is, but I don't really doubt that what they're describing to me is true. You know, I mean, I actually suspect that it probably is true. And it's probably a pretty dark place and pretty dismal and doesn't seem to have a lot of hope. But the thing is that every year I get the same call. So what good are the people doing who are calling me if every year they have to make the same call? You know what I'm saying? So this year when they called me, I asked them. I said, you know, you call me every year with this. I didn't tell them how old I was, but, you know, it's been a number of years that they've been calling me this. I said, why is that? You know what I mean? Why does the situation never change? The only thing that changes is the person who's on the phone calling me. And I began to minister to her the gospel. And she, the woman on the phone, said, no, I appreciate what you're talking about, but we just are finding... I said, look, what good is it going to do? I said, what can transform these people's lives is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's the scripture say, for example? It says, if you seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now watch that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, we could do a little informal survey. I just ask you to think about it in your heart here for a moment. Who here can honestly say that they seek first the kingdom of God every day? I don't want to see hands raised. I'm not looking to have a show of hands to either embarrass or put down another. I just want you to think about it. You know, How many people here can honestly say that the first thing I do and the first, foremost, most important thing in my life is to seek the kingdom of God? And then tied to that, because it says, and, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Notice that. Doesn't say your righteousness. Doesn't say your righteousness. You know why it doesn't say your righteousness? Because your righteousness ain't worth anything. If your righteousness was worth something, the world would look a lot different. It'd be a much kinder, gentler place, would it not? If we were righteous. The reason why the world is as cold and dismal and everything as it is because we ain't righteous. Right? Not because we do great. I mean, look, how do we do it? Okay, we get angry growing up and stuff like that, and we show our rebellion to our teachers and the different things and all these different sorts of ways by, for example, not doing our homework. And they're not going to tell me that I'm going to have to do my homework. Anybody here ever do something like that? Okay. You know, when they say, I don't want you to be with that boy, you can't tell me I'm not going to be with that boy. I'm going to be with that boy. Anybody have that kind of experience? How about the experience of, what are you doing going hanging out with her? Because I want to get laid. What do you think, dummy? I mean, don't say that to anybody, but I mean, at least certainly not your parents, you know what I'm saying? But that's what you're thinking. That's what you're thinking. So we live these lives and we go about doing all this kind of stuff. And we think we're winning. And then we start seeing the choices we make and the calamities they bring come down upon us. And we ain't happy about those, are we? We start getting rather sad at those and thinking, why am I getting such a raw deal? And we get angrier and angrier and angrier still. And the worst part of it is our anger isn't rightly directed. We get angry, it ends up being in all kinds of manners that end up getting us only into more trouble. Don't we? We find out next, we end up going to jail for something stupid we did. And of course, you know, we're always just when we go to jail because everybody else is doing it and I got caught or whatever in the hell it is. There's some basis. I see some smiles in the audience here today. There's some basis. All it is just driving down the highway and getting picked up for a speeding ticket. What? Do we not pretty much every time that happens think, why didn't you pick that other guy up who just passed me or that other person who was going just as fast as me? Why did you pick me up? And that, I mean, it's amazing. You go up and you tell the judge that and he goes, nope, that doesn't work. Done cut it here. And so what happens is our anger gets misdirected on these things. We don't want to acknowledge that we're wrong. Okay, and one of the reasons why we don't want to acknowledge that we're wrong is because we think in acknowledging that we're wrong, it makes all these other people right. Do you ever think of that? How much of our not wanting to acknowledge that we're wrong is about the fact that we don't want to allow other people to be right? And the fact of the matter is, you know what? Why did Jesus die on the cross for us? Because there wasn't one that was right. So here we are, getting angry and everything about all these different things, caring about what other people think, and in the midst, the only one who loses is ourselves. We ourselves are the ones that lose. That's what it means when it says, Lord, on my own, my heart can turn as hard as stone. And that's what happens. That's what we've seen lots of out here. Lots and lots of it. But you can make it tender again. Does anybody here ever remember, notwithstanding, and I can take, for example, myself, notwithstanding the fact that I was not a believer, and notwithstanding the fact that, you know, I was alienated from God, there was actually a time back when I was young where certain things that were kind of right, my heart was somewhat tender to. I can remember being like 13 years old or 14 years old. And I can remember having these romantic notions about girls and women. I can remember. Okay. By the time I was 18 years old, all of those notions were gone, cast into the garbage heap, and women were pretty much good for one thing. I let you fill in the blank as to what that was. And essentially every aspect of my life was designed about accomplishing that purpose, and it did not matter what it did to the other people. It did not matter about the other things. So my heart had become hard as stone. And the Lord, when I came to know the Lord when I was 28, which was 10 years later, and you have to realize just before I came to know the Lord, my goal was, besides overthrowing the country, the government, was to go to every rebel needs to have get a little every once in a while. So I was going down to Mardi Gras, because I figured that was an easy place. I was going down to Mardi Gras in February. Turned out in January I met the Lord. So I never made it to Mardi Gras. And not only did I never make it to Mardi Gras, for the next 10 years, I didn't hold a woman's hand. I didn't kiss a woman. I didn't know a woman in any way. Jeannie was a witness to that, and Kaylee was a witness to that, though Kaylee was quite young when that started. And the fact of the matter is, I was yet joyous. Having lost all that which before I valued, I was yet joyous because of what the Lord had put in my heart. And on the other side of that, the Lord, 10 years later, brought me a wife, and I now have a lovely wife and four children, which I'm very thankful for. These four, right here. Here they are, four in the front row. And I share that with you because that's what happened in my life. Nothing, no great thing about me. My wife, when she heard I hadn't been with a woman for all those 10 years, you know, it hurt always. You know, you don't know how important that is to me, she said. I just, you know, because my dad, he committed adultery, my parents split up and stuff like that. And I said, don't think I'm any better than him. That was my word to her. Don't think I'm any better than him. Because I knew I wasn't. You know how I made it through a lot of those years? I prayed and asked, Lord, please, Lord, don't let me see an attractive woman. Because I knew if I saw an attractive woman, I'd be like, white, there she is, you know, and I would just be in bad shape. So I prayed, please have mercy upon me and her for that matter, because lest I end up doing such a thing. So the Lord kept me because I was weak. You follow what I'm saying? I was weak, and I acknowledged I was weak, and I acknowledged that, all right, I'm a screw up. I need a lot of help. And he provided me that help and saw me through. And I, during that time, was not thinking of women or having a wife or anything. And then at the end of those 10 years, he brought a wife to me from a faraway place, from South Africa, in a most extraordinary manner, for which it was a great testimony for us, because coming from South Africa, having had met me for 4 days, to leave her country, to leave her job, to leave what was then the final stages of a study she was doing to become an intensive care nurse. She was already a nurse, but to become an intensive care nurse and to come over to the one country she really didn't want to live in, called America, and be here with me, that took some courage to follow through on that. And the Lord, recognizing that we were shy on courage, both of us, happened to give us some witnesses along the way to strengthen us for the task that was ahead. And I think anybody who's known us for the last 10 years, it's been 10 years, a little over 10 years coming up, is it 11 already? Oh, it's past 11. Okay, so we're moving into 12, excuse me. So it is more than 10. There you go. Anybody who's been around us and the like knows that we've been extremely joyous together in the Lord. It's been a great blessing. My wife, she's the blessing I refer to as the one that keeps giving. Praise God. It's the gift that keeps giving, for which I'm very thankful. So I share this with you because in order to get free, as we were just singing that other song, we have to acknowledge where we are. And it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It doesn't matter anybody else. It just means we have to recognize and acknowledge where we are, that we've gotten off course, that we're the ones who are at fault. And it doesn't make all those other people right, but even if it did, what difference does it make? You know what I'm saying? What difference does it make? Do you want to remain wrong just to remain wrong? Anybody want to do that? I mean, that's pretty silly, isn't it? I mean, that's very childlike. Yeah, you run into that with children sometimes. Yeah, they don't want to accept the truth on something, and they'll remain wrong. Richard talks about his daughter who used to fight about going to a movie until 3 hours after the movie had ended. She'd still be fighting about wanting to go to the movie. Now, what kind of sense does that make? Even if they then changed their mind and finally said, yes, she couldn't go because the theater was closed and there was no more movie. But that's how we can be. That's how we can be. So, look, I want you to understand that You know, Lord doesn't want us to remain in that place. And that which we think is impossible, that which we think is impossible, that He can't transform our hearts, that He can't transform our lives, that He can't do these things, He indeed can. He indeed can. Megan hit on a point here earlier, which was His mercies are new every morning. Praise God. But let me show you something. New to whom? Do you ever know that you can actually, your bank account can run dry on mercy? Do you ever realize your bank account can run dry on grace? Yeah, I know that. Because He's merciful unto whom? The merciful. Okay? So, you remember the story in the scripture where you got the guy who's forgiven 500, let's just use a big number, because I mean, I think it was 500 something or others. And he gets, and he comes to his Lord, and he says, Lord, I apologize, I don't have the money, will you bear with me, please don't throw cast me into prison, all these other things. And his master says, okay, your debt's forgiven. He not only gave him time, he said, your debt's forgiven. What's the next thing that servant's doing? There was another servant who owed him just a little bit of money. Just a little bit of money, and he's beating him, and he's threatening to throw him into the prison for not paying him. Was the master happy when he found out about it? Not at all. So it is with us. So if we want to receive grace, if we want to receive mercy, we have to give it. Did you know that mercy sometimes hurts? You know, we were just talking about those who, you know, you don't want people, you know, you don't want to acknowledge that you did wrong because, like, the person who told you that you shouldn't do that, you don't want them to be around to say, I told you so. You know what I mean? Didn't I tell you you shouldn't do that? Right? That's one of the big things. So we don't want to acknowledge, we don't want to change, because if we change, it would mean we'd have to acknowledge, and we don't want to do that. So we get into that place, and we get stuck. We get stuck. And excuse me. So we get stuck in that place, and we don't know how to get out. And you know what helps get us out of those places? Is when we find mercy. We find grace. Yeah, I'll give you an example. Minister friend of mine many, many moons ago when he was a young man, younger than me, I ain't so young anymore, and he was a small guy. Not sure how tall you are, sir, but he's probably about your height, but skinny as a rail. Okay? So he didn't present to people like he had much of a chance if he got into a fight. And there was a guy who was a neighbor of his who was a very big guy, biker guy, strong guy, didn't put himself out as the nicest, kindest, gentlest guy. And he had this daughter who was pretty attractive. And you've ever heard that country song, you know, the little white tank top or whatever it is? You know, the one came in and slipped into the front seat with the guy as he's driving down. And he's like, I should not have ever let her in. You know, it's all that downhill from there for him, but he let her in. Well, that was this girl, there was a guy, and this minister warned the daughter and warned the father, and they rejected the warning. So what do you think happened? She got knocked up. Imagine that. And what happens is the man then comes and asks this minister if he can go fishing. This is down in Florida. And in Florida, when you go fishing, they also have places called gator holes. Anybody hear of a gator hole? A gator hole is a place when you get out on some of these rivers where aren't too many people and stuff like that, you toss somebody down there for the gators to finish them off. Okay, and so there's no body. There's nothing like that. It's like the Florida Mafia. You know, they got the gators down there. And so this minister is kind of thinking that, because they had never shown any sign of receiving anything he had said, that just maybe this was not such a great idea to go fishing with this guy. But he decided to take the chance, notwithstanding the fact that that's where it was. And so he goes out and goes fishing. And this man, this big, burly old man, looks at him and he begins saying to him how he knows that everything he had said was right. Now that takes some humility, first of all. It says, God giveth more grace to the humble and resisteth the proud. And so he acknowledges that what this minister had said to him was right. And he didn't know what to do. He didn't know what he'd do. Here was a situation that he was not prepared to deal with. And he had no idea how to deal with it. I mean, the mother of the child was not there. It was just him, he and his daughter. And he didn't know, what do I do? And the minister asked him, what do you want to do? And he said, I just want to put my arm around my daughter and let her know it's going to be okay. That's what he wanted to do. And you know what? The minister said, why don't you go do that? And so this situation that had looked like it was only bad and that there was no way to redeem it was redeemed. And a father found the expression of the love that he had for his daughter. And the daughter found the love of a man even after the one who had gotten her pregnant had left. And that's the God I serve. He's a loving God. And he wants us to have his good things. He wants us to have them. And the doorway in. What does Scripture tell us? Who's the doorway into the fold? Jesus. Who was it that Jesus hung out with that the religious leaders of his day always gave him a hard time about? He hung out with publicans and sinners. And he was faithful to forgive them, to heal their infirmities, and to give them that new life that he had promised. Amen? And you know what? There were no qualifications for that. There's a wonderful story I was thinking about this morning, which is the story of Rahab, the harlot. If you don't know what a harlot is, it means she was a prostitute. Most of us don't think of prostitutes as the first one that a minister of the Lord would go to. Well, maybe we do, actually, now that I think about it, given some of the ways ministers have fallen over the years. But you know what I'm saying? I mean, a true minister of God, you wouldn't think of him going to a harlot. But that's exactly the kind of people he goes to. And what happened with Rahab is she was a Canaanite woman. She was a woman who lived in a place where all the people were condemned to die, and she knew it. Because the land where she dwelt was the land that God had given to Israel. And she lived in the city that had the highest walls of all, a city by the name of Jericho. And when Joshua told the people to go in, he sent out some spies, and those spies, when they went into Jericho, they almost got killed. They almost got captured by the people. And there was a woman, a harlot by the name of Rahab, who hid them amongst the sheaves, I think it was, so, you know, upon her roof. And she hid them. And when she hid them, the people of the town, when they came and asked her where they were, she said they'd already gone down, and they went out searching for them. So then she let them down, and they went back. She just asked that, look, we all know that the Lord's given the land to you. When you come, I just pray that you'll have mercy upon me. My household. And they told her, you put this thread that you let us down in hereby, and when you come, you ready to get up? Is that what I'm saying, Connie? Okay. They said that you put that there, and we will come and get you. And when the walls of Jericho fell down, neither she nor her family were hurt. And while everybody else in Jericho died, she was saved. And Jesus himself thought her faith so worthy to be remembered that he brought, that the Lord brought his son through her line. So I just want you to know there's nothing that the Lord can't redeem. There's no situation that's too big for him. And it begins with a simple acknowledgement. Lord, have mercy upon me, for I'm a sinner. I ask, Father, that you would wash me in the blood of your Son. I believe that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. And I believe that you did raise him from the dead on the third day unto our justification. And the righteousness that I want is the righteousness that can only come from you, which is that righteousness of God, which is received by faith. We can't earn it, so he did it for us. Amen.